I invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Today I'll be preaching on Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. I'm going to begin the reading back in verse 15, just so that you see the context of what Paul is saying here. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Last week I left you in the middle of one of Paul's very long sentences. It begins in verse 18 and runs through verse 20. In fact, the thought even continues on into chapter 6. But the sentence is one that runs along in verses 18 through 20, and I'm going to be preaching on that today. It stands in the context of what it says in verse 15. See that you walk circumspectly. Last week I defined that as walking in a way that brings your life under the dominion of Jesus Christ. It brings all of your life under His dominion. There are three ways that he describes that, to walk not as fools but as wise, not as unwise but understanding the will of God, and then this one that I'm concentrating on today. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. I introduced that last week by saying that it has to do with that idea of bringing your life under the dominion of Christ. And especially, I'm going to help you to understand today what that has to do with worship. In verses 18 through 20, we'll find that Paul compares being drunk with wine and being filled with the Spirit so that you would understand Christian worship. The idea that I have for you today, as I've put on your bulletin, is this. As those redeemed by Christ, do not worship as the world around does, seeking out false paths of spirituality, but rather worship in spirit and truth. From the heart, we sing and give thanks for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll begin with the idea that worship is brought under the dominion of Jesus Christ. I've titled my first point there, Worship in Spirit and Truth. To help you understand this, I want to fill in more of the historical details of what Paul is describing in these verses. He makes a comparison. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. The Ephesians, without Christ, worshipped many false gods. In times past, I've described that the Temple of Diana was in Ephesus, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And there the people would come and they would give worship to the goddess Diana through sexual acts. In a similar way, also in Ephesus was the temple to Dionysus. Men and women would come and would worship Dionysus there through acts of drunkenness. If you're like me, as I describe that temple worship, your mind probably rushed to the end of the sentences. They worshipped through acts of sexual immorality and drunkenness. My mind gets caught on those things. Sex and drugs. But Paul makes a comparison that doesn't make any sense unless the comparison has to do with worship. Let me say that the sentence again. They worshipped through sexual acts and drunkenness. And when you understand what was going on in Ephesus, that comparison begins to make a lot more sense. The people of Ephesus had an idea of what spirituality was. And their idea of spirituality was formed by what they saw around them. Maybe they themselves, probably they themselves, were part of the people who went to the temple of Diana and to Dionysus. They were caught in that view that spirituality was expressed through sexual immorality and acts of drunkenness. But Paul says, "See then that you walk circumspectly. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." He warned the Ephesians away from their old way of thinking. He warned them away from their old way of worship. Instead, as Christians, Paul says, to turn away from that former immorality and to bring your lives and your worship under Christ's dominion. Jesus doesn't want you to give your energy and your worship to Him through carnal acts. He wants you to bow before Him in worship through the filling of the Holy Spirit. Saying it that way, I hope, reminds you of Jesus' own description of worship in John chapter 4. I read that account earlier today. Let me read a couple of those verses again to remind you. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." Those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. By truth, Jesus means that you draw near to God through ways that are acceptable to God. The Lord is the one who has provided an avenue for sinners to come to Him in worship. That's through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the way we are saved. That's the way we come before a holy God. In fact, all of that Old Testament pattern for worship was pointing out the fact that sinners can only come to God through the shedding of blood. The temple, the sacrifices, the lambs that were sacrificed were all prefiguring what God would do through Jesus Christ. Then worship is defined and enabled by God Himself. God defines worship. He is the one who is worshipped. He's the one who makes worship possible. He's the one who invites you to worship. And as such, He is the one that lays out how we are to worship Him. He has said, "I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me." By this He commands who we should worship: only the true God. He also has said, "You shall not make any graven images." By this He commands how we should worship. Jesus picks this up when He says that we must worship our Father in spirit and in truth. We worship the one true God, and we worship how He has provided. But Jesus also said we worship Him by spirit and truth. In this, Jesus has two things in mind. First, worship must always come through heartfelt devotion. It is never merely external ritual. By that I mean that just going through the motions is not worship. Worship must come from a heart that is engaged with God. that is here, understanding that we are sinners and need Jesus as our Savior. Which leads to a second aspect to what Jesus means, to worshiping God by Spirit. And it means that our worship springs from the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. God's Spirit is the one that makes you alive, so that you recognize your sin and you cast yourself upon the mercy seat of God and Jesus Christ. God's Spirit motivates us and empowers us to draw near to God, to worship Him in the first place. We draw near as children to the Father because by the Spirit we have been adopted. We are made a child of God. The Spirit also gives utterance to our confession and to our praise. It's that Holy Spirit in us that stirs us up to confess our sins to the Lord. He convicts us of our sin and draws us to the point where we repent and ask God to forgive. He also stirs us up to praise Him. It's by that Spirit in us that we acknowledge that God is good. The Spirit of God also gives assurance of our pardon of sin, of our being adopted into God's family through Jesus Christ. We worship in spirit and in truth. Both the Samaritans, whom Jesus was instructing, and the Ephesians, to whom Paul is writing, were involved in false worship. That's pretty easy to see if you think about the Temple of Diana and Dionysus. They worship false gods. But they needed to be warned as well about worshiping the true God in false ways. They could not just take lock, stock, and barrel the worship services of the Temple of Diana and bring them into the Church of Jesus Christ. They could not come to the true God and say, well, we worship before through sexual acts and through drunkenness. That's how we'll worship the true God. Jesus told the Samaritan woman who asked, who's right, the Jews or the Samaritans? The Jews say there's only one way to worship in Jerusalem, but we worship out here the way we have been taught by our fathers. Jesus said the Jews are right. You cannot worship the true God in false ways. That's what the Samaritans were doing. They called on the name of the true God, but in false ways. To the Ephesians, Paul says, don't be drunk with wine. That is not spirituality. That is not genuine worship of the Lord. Instead, genuine worship of the Lord is worship in spirit and in truth. It is worship from a heart that is regenerated, a heart that is engaged with the Lord by the Holy Spirit. And worship that follows what God has given to us. We are surrounded as well by many competing opinions about worship. We live in an increasingly secular world. You know what I mean by that? By secular, I mean that there are more and more people who do not identify themselves as Christians. In fact, they take the step to say, no, I am not a Christian. They don't even say, I don't know if there's a God. They just say, I'm not spiritual in any sense of that word. You'll find that they, instead of worshiping the true God, that they have adopted false gods, whether they know it or not. In Ephesus, it was pretty clear. There was a temple. There was an idol. There were priests and priestesses of the false gods. Today, the secular worships false gods that are not so crass, they may be a little more refined, but they are false gods nonetheless. Every human being has a basic need to worship something. And while you won't find temples to Diana or Dionysus today, you will find people who pursue that which is most important to them. You'll find people who answer those basic questions about the meaning of life by their work, by their sexual exploits, by what they can buy, by the parties that they go to, by the relationships that they have. Those are their false gods. And if you follow the logic of that, you'll find that their acts of worship, strangely enough, are carnal acts of sexuality and of drunkenness and of pursuing our own pleasures. Those are not true worship. And because obviously they worship the false god. But at the same time, we need to be careful and recognize that the true God may be worshipped in false ways. I hope that you would recognize the falseness of saying that we should come and worship the true God with sexual acts and with drunkenness. You'd probably say that's right out. No way we're going to do that. But the prevailing opinion about the worship of the true God from the evangelical church around us is that we can worship God however we please, just so long as we are sincere in what we do. Out of that opinion, you'll find all manner of expressions that churches classify as worship. Interestingly, when I talk to people about this, they often point to their own experience and how these different expressions make them feel worshipful. While I encourage you to be worshipful in the sense of heartfelt worship that I'll come to in a moment, I also encourage you to be cautious about measuring things by carnal feelings. Spirituality cannot be attained by external actions or experience. It's like trying to worship God through acts that were common in Ephesus. Instead, worship must be worship that is filled with the Spirit. Worship that is defined by that Spirit and truth that God has given. So Paul says, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And I've explained that as being worship that is filled with the Spirit and truth. Worship that is spiritual. What does that mean then? Well, Paul goes on in these verses to relate four aspects of worship that is Spirit-filled. He gives a quick succession of what are grammatically called participles. They're the words that end in ing. Speaking, singing, making melody, giving thanks. Those are the participles that are four different aspects of worship that Paul identifies as Spirit-filled. Remember again that Paul's context is Christian worship and spirituality that's opposed to the spirituality of false worship. He points to two main things, singing praise to God and giving thanks as acts of Spirit-filled worship. The first three participles have to do with singing. And then the fourth is giving thanks. I'm going to look at each one of those in turn to describe how these are Spirit-filled worship. First, he says that by the Spirit that we are to be speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Here, Paul refers to the book of Psalms using three titles, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. God has given us a book of praise to use, and Paul identifies it as the source of our praise. By the way, this is why we use the book of Psalms in our worship. But you might say, Paul goes on to say, to also use hymns and spiritual songs. Those terms today have come to refer to a body of music that is distinct from the book of Psalms. But in Paul's day, that wasn't the case. When Paul used these three terms, he uses terms that come right out of Scripture themselves. Right out of the Greek translation of the book of Psalms that the New Testament believers used. There, if you look in those titles of this, in the book of Psalms, you'll find some that are called Psalms, some that are called hymns, and some that are called songs. Other times, it's called two things, and in one account, all three of those terms are used to describe one psalm. The point here is that when we sing psalms, we're involved in spirit-filled worship. The Spirit is the one who has inspired what we sing, literally giving the writers of the book of Psalms the words that God intended for us to use. The Spirit also works in and through the Psalms to teach us and to lead us to express our worship to God. I hope that you have found in your own lives that as you've sung these psalms that the full range of the Christian experience is expressed in worship to God. That goes from the highest exclamations of praise to the depths of despair. And we call out to God, being filled with the Spirit and with His Word. It includes the giving of thanks, the confession of sin, the cry of need in the midst of trouble. All of these are led by the Spirit to bring our worship to the Lord. Speaking to one another, singing to one another and to the Lord through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The second participle that he uses is just the term singing. And I want to concentrate on what I've titled participatory worship here. Participatory worship. Singing is very clearly something that we all participate in. I make this point because all too often we've come to think of worship as a spectator event. In other words, you might think of coming to the worship service to hear the Bible read, to hear the sermon, the prayers, maybe to hear the music, which is all kind of passive, as if you are the audience of worship. But when the Bible defines spiritual worship, when Paul speaks of it, he speaks of it in a way that includes every member of the congregation. He includes you, especially by speaking of singing to the Lord. Together we lift up our hearts and our voices to the Lord to praise Him. There is a vertical element to this. We lift up our voices together to God, and we sing to Him. In that respect, He is the audience of worship, and we all are, in a sense, the performers. We are all here to bow before the Lord. That's especially clear when we sing and join together our voices. There's a horizontal aspect as well. We are joined together as the people of God. We, as brothers and sisters, are speaking to God, but also speaking to one another, as Paul describes. We say to one another, God is good. There's an agreement that we have with one another in this act of singing. We participate in worship. And by extension, you should recognize how you participate in the full worship. It's not just in singing that you participate, but every portion of our service is designed to draw in every member, to participate in the worship of the Lord. Our church has sometimes defined worship as an act of covenant renewal. In other words, in the midst of worship, we come to confess our sin to the Lord and to profess our faith in Jesus Christ. We renew our portion of the covenant, saying, "We, Lord, covenant and commit to following after you." In return, God covenants with us. And in worship, there's this great and holy dialogue that takes place. God does speak, and we are here to listen. He speaks through the reading of His Word and through the preaching of His Word. But we respond. We hear and we listen and we commit to following after Him. We gather and we respond in prayer, in confession, and in praise. I hope that you can see that Spirit-filled worship then is participatory worship. You all are engaged in this act of worship. Thirdly, it is heartfelt worship. Paul says, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. As I noted earlier in the context of John 4, worship must come from the heart. It must be more than just the outward forms. In that sense, you could say that there's nothing holy about this building. And it's not just because you come to this building and sit in these chairs that engages you in worship. Well, that's pretty easy, you might say. Well, look at our surroundings. It's pretty clear. But you could have the most glorious church. You could have a church that is breathtaking in its architecture, whose acoustics are perfectly tuned for singing and praising the Lord and for hearing the proclamation of the Word of God. And you could come to that great building and still miss worship, if you do it just externally. Let me get very particular here. I've just said that we sing psalms because that's what we believe God has given to us to worship. You could say, my worship is acceptable to God because I sing the psalms. And you would be wrong. If your worship is not from the heart, the forms make no difference. Your worship is acceptable to God because of Jesus. That's always how it has been and always how it will be. Now, we worship in spirit and in truth. That doesn't mean that the forms have no meaning. We do follow those forms. But it can never stop at the externals. Spirit-filled worship is heartfelt worship, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Finally, thanksgiving. What an appropriate day to be reminded of Christian worship being filled with thanks. We've enjoyed this week celebrating the national holiday of Thanksgiving. We've been reminded of the many ways that God has been good to us over the past year. We've given thanks. In this context, Paul once more identifies an element of Christian worship. In this case, he marks it as being filled with the Spirit when we give thanks to God. All throughout the Bible, you'll find worship that has this element of giving thanks. A fun exercise for you today and this coming week would be to look through just the book of Psalms and find out how many of those Psalms have to do with the subject of giving thanks. We'll sing some of those this afternoon in our Psalm Sing. It's good to be reminded that by the Spirit, we can give thanks. We give thanks for the redemption in Jesus Christ. So we can say that God has delivered us from the bonds of death in which we were entangled. He has set us free and given us the hope of eternal life. And we can also give thanks to the Lord for practical things, remembering how the Lord has blessed us. In doing so, we worship our God and we confess our dependence on the Lord for all of life, whether it be for everlasting life and the forgiveness of our sins down to the day-to-day provision of the food that we eat every day. This is so important that Paul identifies not giving thanks as an indication of a heart in rebellion to God. This happens in Romans chapter 1, where Paul says that men are without excuse because God has made himself known through the creation that everybody can see and everybody can understand. But sinful mankind, Paul says, does not honor God as God, neither do they give thanks. Neither do they give thanks. To not give thanks can be identified as a root of rebellion against God. So what is the answer to this rebellion? What is this answer to the darkness that mankind finds himself in Romans chapter 1? The answer is the newness of life that comes in Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. What differentiates you from those that Paul describes who walk in the blindness of their rebellion? Is it because that you are somehow better than the rest of the world? No. It's because Christ has poured out His Spirit on you. And out of that newness of life that comes from the Spirit, comes Spirit-filled worship. Out of that comes a heart of thanksgiving, thanking God for all that He has given. What a refreshing guide to worship, is it not? What a refreshing guide to recognize that the Lord God Almighty, who cannot be contained in any box or building, the one who the very earth itself is his footstool. This great God has drawn you by His Spirit into His presence. He has made you to know your need of salvation. He has converted your soul. And out of gratitude for what He has done, you come into His presence filled with His Spirit to sing and to give thanks to the Lord our God. As those redeemed by Christ, we bring all things underneath His dominion, walking circumspectly. We worship, not as the world around us, seeking out false paths of spirituality, but rather worshiping in spirit and truth. From the heart, we sing and give thanks for all things to God and our Father in the name of Jesus Christ. Please bow with me in prayer. Lord God, by Your Spirit, we give You thanks. By Your Spirit, we praise Your great and holy name, knowing that You are the one who has freed us from damnation. Lord, I pray that You would accept our worship today. not because of any form that we have followed, but instead, O Lord, because we have come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. And O Lord, we do pay attention to the way in which we worship because you're the one who has defined it. You have given us these things, and so we joyfully use them. And we pray, O Lord, that you would fill our hearts with your Spirit, so that as we worship, as we pray, as we listen, as we sing, that we would sing from hearts set free, engaged in offering you the devotion that you deserve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing to the Lord, making melody in our hearts. Psalm 98, Selection B. This psalm is full of both reasons to praise the Lord as well as expressions of that praise. And so, as children drawing near to a father, as those redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, as those filled with his Spirit, let's sing Psalm 98, Selection B. Please stand.